Now, if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to, again, one of the Psalms, and it's Psalm 115. And we're going to have a look at that together. Now, I've brought an NIV with me, so I'm going to read from the NIV. I hope you don't mind that. But you follow through and just follow with me with what this psalm says. When we consider the psalmists, a lot of them were quite sort of powerful people in their own way. We think of King David. You can't get much higher in society than being the king. And then you read the things that he wrote and the position that he took before a holy God. And even when you take the other psalmists, they were people who, they wrote these hymns that would have been sung. And so they would have been known. And very often in that situation where you have a little bit of power, you are doing things that people lack knowledge, sometimes it can be very easy to take the credit. Now, it is right to take some of the credit, but not to keep it. Because when it's in the Lord's work, you give it to him. And that's what we're going to look at. You see, if somebody is a good Sunday school teacher, it is good to say to them, you are really gifted in this. And we give you credit for that. And that is right. It's false modesty to say, no, I'm not. Accept that gift that God has given. But then give him the glory. And that's what we're going to look at as we go through this psalm. So Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Well, God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who hear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forever. Praise the Lord. If I had to put a title over what we're going to look at this evening, it would be giving honour to God. And that is because honour is rightfully his. Not that we think he's earned it, or that we think he should have it, but it is his. The glory is God's. And when I mentioned about the psalmists, I wanted you to understand that they, no matter how high they're standing in society, they humble themselves before the Lord because of who he is, because his glory demands it. And when you come to this psalm here, the very opening words, the psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, but he doesn't just say it once. He emphasizes it because he really feels it. He really believes it. He's not making these words up. These are words revealed to him by God through how God has had his hand on his life and how God's Spirit has led him. And the evidence of that is that it's still here today. And it still has the same effect for you and I as it had on that psalmist, whoever he was, when he sat down and he penned these words. God has preserved them for you and for me. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. And then he goes on, but to your name be the glory. That reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. That means holy is God. That's who he is. The name of God is holy. The name of God is glorious. But if that was the sum total of the character of who God is, we would not be able to enter his presence. In fact, of our own right, we can't enter his presence. Simply because of who he is. And then reflecting on who we are. When Moses had that encounter with God in the wilderness, when he saw that burning bush, he went over to examine it. And it was God who was leading him in that direction. And when he approached it, God spoke to him. At that point, Moses didn't fully understand who God was. I believe that when he was in Egypt, that God had prepared that his mother would nurse him. And I believe that she was a godly woman and she would have taught him about the scriptures. And that's why he could say, I'm going out to have a look at my people. That's when he left the palace and went to see what the Israelites were doing. He knew that they were his people. So he had an understanding of who God is, but he had to learn. And we see through Exodus and through the Old Testament how God deals with people like that. He leads them step by step. And you know, he leads us in the same way. I don't know what your understanding is of who God is. You will have some idea, but I don't know what that idea is. But the very fact that you are here tells me that God has his hand on your life. So what happened to Moses as he approached the burning bush? God revealed something to him of who he was in a very simple statement, a command. Moses, take off your shoes because the place you're standing on is holy ground. Why? Because it was a way to let Moses know that he couldn't just approach God. He had to approach God on his terms. And in this case, it was take your shoes off. Doesn't mean that you all have to take your shoes off when you come in here. It's God speaking to Moses. He says he knows that Moses needs to know who he is. He needs to understand who he is. He needs to see something of the glory of God. He sees something of the glory of God when he sees the burning bush. And he goes to approach God. And God basically says, Moses, hang on a minute. You're not understanding fully who I am. Take your shoes off. And that will bring him to a position of humbling himself before God. Let's put that into a little bit of understanding on a sort of human level. I mean, still go to the scriptures to see that. In the book of Esther, God's people are in trouble. Esther, she is the queen. She's wife of the king. And God is telling her that she must approach the king and make a request to him. But for her to do that, it could cost her life. Why is that? Surely she's the queen and the king is her husband. She can go and talk to him. No, there was protocol. And even Esther had to abide by that protocol. When the king was on his throne and he was ready to receive people, it was only those who were invited and who he wanted to see. And I understand that between him and the door, there would be a line of two lines either side of the aisle. And they were there to protect the king. And anybody who came through those doors uninvited, irrespective of who they are, if the king didn't give the nod for them to enter, they would never get alive to that throne. Because the orders were, kill them. They're coming into my presence when they shouldn't. And Esther came to approach the king. And she stood at the door and she came in. And the king gave her permission to approach. That is on an earthly level. We're looking at the glory of a human king and how there needs to be a way to approach him. There was a protocol because of who he was. Even his wife had to abide by that. A lot of you might have been to London, I'm sure you have. See Buckingham Palace? That's the Queen's house where she lives. Supposing I went up and knocked on the door. Hi, I'm Eddie. I've come to see the Queen. Do you think I'd get in? No. No. Why not? Because of who she is. She has a position. And on a human level, there is a protocol by which we approach her. If I turned up and knocked on the door and had in my hand the invitation to the garden party, that would be different. You can come in. We're speaking here on a human level. How much more when we're looking on who God is and we look upon his glory and his holiness? And what right do we think we have to approach him when I don't even have the right to approach the Queen of England? Sounds hopeless, doesn't it? The psalmist doesn't stop there. Listen what he says. Because we've looked at part of God's character. He's going to introduce us to something else. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your love and faithfulness. Thankfully, that verse at the beginning reveals to us another part of God's character, another part of who he is. A part through which we can have access to him. We can have a free access, an access that has demanded a price, but the price has been paid. And we have that access through his love. Now that is wonderful, but it's also very misunderstood. How many times will somebody say to you, well, he's a God of love, isn't he? He'll accept me. That's not what it's about. How does God show his love? Well, he can look at me and he can say, I love you, so I'll let you into my home, heaven. No, it's not about that. How does God show his love? Well, there's only one place we can go to find out, and it's here in his word. Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us. Okay. So God demonstrates his own love for you and I. How's he going to do that? Well, the verse goes on. While we were still sinners, that's who we are. That's what stops us from going into the presence of God. Because of our sinful nature, and we're all the same. None of us can claim that we've never done anything wrong. For the verse, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the expression of God's love. That's how God loves each and every one of us. That's how he shows his love to us. Not by patting us on the head and saying, you've been a good boy, and I'll forgive you. It doesn't work like that, but a lot of people think it does. You'll hear it. When I get to the gates of heaven, St. Peter will meet me. And he'll just weigh up what I've been doing. I'll tell him how good I've been. And he'll open the gates and let me in. No. It's like me walking up to the palace. And telling the man there who is stopping me from getting to the Queen how good I've been. And all the things I do. And I've not broken the law. And I've not done this and I've not done that. And I want to see the Queen because I'm a good guy. Do you think I'd get in? No. Well, how can you think you get into the presence of a holy and a glorious God under those same circumstances? Because that's what a lot of people try. So if God loves me, how does he show he loves me? Because Christ died. That's it. That's the expression of his love. What greater love can you have? Jesus even said that. He said, what greater love is there than a man die for his friend? But listen, disciples, you're going to see something which is an even greater love than that. You're going to understand that God, that is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is going to die for you. That's the extent of what we're looking at here. And God's faithfulness. What does he say? Another promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. Once you've accepted him for who he is, that is your Saviour, then that's what he says. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We go on to verse 2. Because what he says here, why do the nations say, where is their God? In other words, the psalmist is hearing the other nations around about saying, where's your God? They've seen the results of their God. They know that they go to the temple. They know that they worship this God. They know how they worship this God. They know through the history of this nation how God has worked in their lives. And they're saying, well, show us your God. The Pharisees said that to Jesus. Show us who you are. Show us God. He was showing them by the things he did. He was telling them by the things he said. Well, they wouldn't believe. So the people come and say, where is your God? What if I came down there and said to each of you, where's your God? Where's your God? Suppose I went outside and walked up the streets and stopped people and ask you a question, yeah? Where's your God? I wonder what answers I'd get. The first one would probably be, well, I don't have a God. I say, okay, you don't have a God. Tell me, what's the nearest thing in your life that you could call a God? What is it that you idolise? Come on, tell us what you idolise. And it could be a whole list of things. It could be a hobby, it could be possessions, it could be a celebrity, a sports person, a pop star, TV star, television itself. There's nothing wrong with these things of themselves. They're not idols. But they can become idols in the lives of people. What is it that takes priority over your life that keeps you away from God's ways? That's it. That's an idol. The thing that keeps you away from God's ways. And people do idolize things. There's nothing wrong. I like Liverpool Football Club. I consider myself to be a Liverpoolian. I live with two Evertonians, so I must be quite keen. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with Liverpool Football Club. But there is if I make it an idol. And if it stops me from going God's way. I know people who will openly say, and I've heard it, my God is Liverpool Football Club. Nothing wrong with Liverpool Football Club. It's because of them idolizing it and making it that thing which takes over their life. They'll know all the history. They'll be able to quote the teams way back. What was the team in 1964? Oh, let me tell you. And they reel off all of the 11 players who played. They'll tell you what time in the game certain goals were scored. And that is their idol. You know, I could speak to somebody else and ask the same question. What's your God? They might say, oh, yeah, I've got a God. Oh, have you? Yeah, come in our house and I'll show you. And you go in, and in the corner, there's a little shrine. This is my God. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. I pray to this idol every morning. There are times in the year when I will place food in front of it. And this is my God. And people will openly say that and show you. So these people are saying, where is your God? What answer will the psalmist give when we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the true God, the only one true God? And people say, where is your God? What answer does he give? It's a beautiful answer. It's so simple. It's so straightforward. Our God is in heaven. Isn't that great? Where's your God? Our God is in heaven. That is a great answer. He has an identifiable home. He has a place of existence. How do I know? Because it's here in God's word. There are many scriptures we can turn to. But what did Jesus say when he spoke to his disciples, when he knew that he was going to die, he was going to leave them because death, he would go through death. Death had no hold on him, but he would submit to death. So in their eyes, he would be dead. He would have left them through death. And for many, that would be, well, that's the end. Well, he comforts them. And what does he say? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That is the abode of God. God has a home. God has a place of existence. He is alive. He is an active God. He is a God of the living. He's not a God of the dead. And even the scripture tells us that. Again, many verses, but what did Jesus say when he was asked about these things? And he's talking about resurrection. And who is God? Particularly when the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And he said, when the scriptures speak about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they speak as if they are still living because they are. He says, go and look at your scriptures. And you see that the prophet doesn't say those who were, that's Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He says those who are still Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, because they are with God. If we think on the next line, he does whatever pleases him. That sounds a little bit, I don't know. You see, if somebody said to me, you can do whatever you please, whatever I did would be selfish and at the cost of other people, because it would be me pleasing myself. But God is God, and it's not on a human level. This is a respectful statement of who God is. Let me give you three words that you've heard before, heard many times, when God is described. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omniscient. Right. What does that mean? Big words. Listen, all that means is this. He is all powerful. That's what the first word means. He is all present. He is everywhere. And he is all knowing. Now just think about that. God is all powerful. He's in all places. And he's all knowing. This is the magnitude of who he is. He's not confined to shrines. He's not confined to churches or cathedrals. He's not an inanimate object. He's not restricted or limited to our thoughts or to our imaginations. He is far beyond all of them. We see that in the book of Job. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. That's what God is saying. I was thinking about that. I was trying to put it into, I like to think in pictures and little illustrations. And I was thinking, if I could meet Einstein, probably one of the greatest scientists and mathematicians, and I began to talk about Einstein, about the things he knows and the things he does. And he starts to tell me. And he starts writing on the blackboard. And he's doing mathematical calculations. And there's not a figure in sight. It's all letters. And funny squiggles. And I'd say, hang on a minute, Einstein. You're losing me there. Can you explain that? Yeah, well, no. And he'd probably turn round to me, two humans together, and he would sort of emphasize the difference between us. And he could use those words. Listen, Eddie, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Why? Because they are far beyond my capability. And that's why God can say the things he says. Because he is all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. So that really is a statement of who God is, of his greatness that we have here in the psalmist. And then he goes on in verses 4 to 7. these are great, but their idols are silver and gold. You know, silver and gold of itself can be an idol. That is wealth and the power that wealth can bring and the way people can idolize that and make it the sole purpose of their lives. And they can also be made into things that you will put in the little shrine in the corner and worship. So the psalmist goes on, and they have mouths, but their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. This is a reality. This is a truth. You can't deny any of this. They have mouths, but cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. And we know that. Look at some of these religious processions, and do you see the idols walking down the street? No. They're carried. Do you hear them speaking to the people as they go past? All right, mates, how are you doing? I know you. Yeah, you've been praying to me. No, because they can't speak. They can't even see. They've been made by human hands. What power do they have? They cannot utter a word in their throats. God is not like an idol because he's not an idol. He's not made. He is sensitive. He is responsive. He is open to all means of communication. Do you realize that? He is. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth, mind, heart. You look at the Old Testament and the tabernacle, and you look at how God is seeing what is happening, and he can hear what the people are saying. He can smell because they burn the incense when they pray. This is in the Old Testament order of things. He speaks to their minds and their hearts. But you know, you can go further than that. Because they were all representative of someone else. And that someone else is Jesus. When he was born, they said, you will call him, as well as call him Jesus. You'll be known as Emmanuel, God with us. That's because of who he is. That's what he was saying to the people with his mouth and with his actions. I am doing the things that only God can do. I am saying the things that only God can say. I can use the names for myself that only God can have for himself. I am who I am. But he became like us. He went more than that. He became one of us in every way other than the fact that he still remained God. Therefore, he had no sin and death had no hold on him. Jesus wept. Jesus felt the lash of a whip on his back. He felt the crown of thorns that was placed on his head and the nails that were driven into his hands and his feet. He had compassion on people. Who is this? It is God with us, the man Jesus. This is God who feels, who is sensitive, who is responsive, a God who loves and a God who cares. Verse 8. This psalm, it's so true, it's so wonderful. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. They say people start to look like their dogs. Have you heard that? I don't know if it's true or not, but the reason is there are some people who do look like the dogs. Maybe it's because they see a dog and think, oh, he looks like me, I'll buy him. Or maybe they begin to look a bit like their dogs. But you know, there's a truth here, and we can see it. Now, people who make idols will become like their idols. Let me say this about verse 8. Listen to this. God made man, that's you and I, in his image. Right? Idols turn men into their image. You get that? Remember that. God made man in his image. Idols turn men into their image. As we draw towards the end, we have here a little bit is like, you know, when you read the psalm, that was great. You there's a read verse from the platform, and then the second verse was read by the people. And it's a little bit like this here in this psalm, where there is a statement and a response. And it's almost as though the psalmist says the words, and then the people who are listening make the response. And in these verses, we have it. And as we go through it, you'll be able to see it. He says, and this is in contrast to trusting in idols. Okay. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. That's like the response. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. The response. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. And the response. He is their help and shield. This is a statement that demanded a response. The response was demanded of all the nation. That is all peoples. Who is God? Is he your help? Is he your shield? And then it narrows it down a little bit, because the house of Aaron represents the priesthood and represents, if you like, the religious leaders. And it's a call upon them. And we have to ask the question, you know, where is your God, religious leaders? Is he your help and your shield? This is relevant to today, isn't it? You can go and ask these questions and wait for the answer and see what you get. And then it comes down to you and I, the people, the individuals. And if you trust in him, then he is your help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great. We are always on his mind. Always. God has the power to do that. And he does. You and I. He is always ready to bless us. His love is for all. It can only be experienced by those who are willing to accept it. Heavens are his, and man is custodian of the world, of the earth. That's another true statement, isn't it? This is what we have. This is what we have. This is what God has given us. And we are responsible for it. So we just finish by going through these verses fairly quickly. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. These are the blessings. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to us. But then we come down to verse 17. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. That's a sobering thought. It's only while we are alive we have an opportunity to accept the gift that God is offering to us. And it says clearly that it's not for those who are now dead. There will be those who have already accepted him, and they will be with the Lord. But those who haven't won't be. And so the psalmist is saying here, we're all in the same situation. We have to make a decision. We have to decide, who is God? Is he our God? How does he love us? What does his love mean to me? Who is Jesus? What does Jesus' death and resurrection mean? Why did it happen? Who is it for? All these questions. And we have an opportunity to ask them and to answer them. I'll quote another part of Scripture. Today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. It's not quite 7:30. Do you know we're not promised 7:30? We might not make it. There's always that possibility. Today is the day of salvation. And verse 18, the end of it. And this is what we are asked to do. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the one who is God, who became man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In him and what he's done. Last week, a part of what I said, I spoke to the children and I spoke about the parable that Jesus told about the wise man, the foolish man. You know, the wise man built his house on the rock, the rains came down, the house stood firm. The foolish man built his house on the sand, the rains came down, and the house fell flat. He was talking about what foundation are you building your life on? That's what the psalmist is saying here. What is the foundation you build your life on? Is it those things that keep you away from the truth of God, that become idols in your life? Or are you built on the solid rock, the one who is Jesus the Christ? I'm going to leave that with us. If you have any questions, come and ask me or anybody else you know here that you feel happy speaking to. If you don't, you can speak to God himself through what Jesus did. He said, you don't need another man. There's one mediator between God and man. There's one person who stands between you and I and God who is ready to listen to us, and it's Jesus himself. And if you really mean it and are sincere in what you say, even if you say, Lord, are you there? Show me who you are. But today is the day of salvation. It's so easy to put it off till tomorrow.